Almost 20 years ago, when Dr. Edwards was moving from Columbus, Ohio to Andersen University to assume the presidency of the university, he met with a man that we know very well, Dr. Robert Reardon. And Dr. Reardon was trying to give him some advice, and he said, "Now, Jim, I know you came from a cosmopolitan city, a large city in Columbus, Ohio, but Andersen is just not like that. We're more of a rural community here, and more of a small town feel, and you really need to kind of, you know, get adjusted to that because it's going to be a little bit different for you." And he said, "Well, okay, what do you think I should do?" He said, "I think you ought to buy a horse." And he said, "Well, okay, I could ride a horse." So he took him out to Daleville, and they found a farmer that was willing to sell Dr. Edwards a horse. And he paid him $100 for it, and he said, "I'll come back and pick it up next week." The guy said, "Fine." And so next week he came back to the farmers and said, "I want to pick up my horse." He said, "Well, I got bad news for you. The horse died." He says, "Well, give me $100 back." He said, "I'm sorry. A deal is a deal. Even if your horse died, that's just too bad." He said, "Well, if you're not going to give me my $100 back, I'll just take the horse." He said, "Well, the horse is dead." He said, "That's okay. Cart him up." So they got a big cart from Andersen University, moved him back behind Dunn Hall, and they said, "Now, what are you going to do with the dead horse?" He said, "We're going to auction him off." How are you going to auction off a dead horse? Now, when you're the president of a major university, you have to be very creative in raising funds, because we all know that there's always more needs than there are resources to supply those needs. And so Dr. Edwards came up with this idea, and he said, I'm going to make it a lottery, and I'm going to sell chances for $2 a pop to win this horse. So he did. The farmer came back a week or so later and said, "How did you do with that dead horse?" He said, "I made $998 off of it." He said, "Well, how in the world could you make $998 off of a dead horse?" He said, "Well, I auctioned them off, $2 a bid or $2 a chance, and the winner got the horse." He said, "Well, didn't they all complain about that?" He said, "No, just the guy who won." And so I gave him his $2 back. Now, those of you who know me know that's not a real true story. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As we walk through these Beatitudes, I want you to see how they all tie together. We have said they are Trinitarian, and that they all begin with the blessed. But then there is a condition to be met, and then a reward to be received. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What exactly is a meek person? It's not a word that we use very often in our vocabulary. In fact, the NIV sometimes translates it a gentle person rather than meek. But a meek person, a biblical standard of meekness, is not a quiet, mousy person who never says anything and is afraid to raise their hand and never stands for anything. A meek person is not our normal thinking about it in our culture today, who walks with their head bowed down and their eyes to the ground and afraid that somebody's going to talk to them. Meekness is not weakness. It's not being a doormat. It's not allowing people to control us. Who do you think is the meekest person in all of the Bible? Well, unfortunately, we accidentally put the answer in there, so if you miss this, you're in bad shape. But assuming that the answer wasn't in there, you might say, well, possibly it is Mary, because she certainly was a quiet and gentle spirit. Well, maybe the meekest person was Timothy, because he went on a trip and got so scared he had to go home to mom. You know, how does that figure out? Or maybe it's someone else, like the woman at the well, who was afraid to even talk to Jesus. But in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says to us that Moses was the meekest man or the meekest person in all of the Bible. Now, you recall the story of Moses, don't you? He walked into Pharaoh's office one day and he said, "Hey, Faye, we are going to take our million people and we're getting out of here. I have a message to you from God. You better let my people go or some very bad things are going to happen to you." Now, do you think a meek person would be able to walk into the office of a dictator and demand that he let a million people go? And of course, eventually Pharaoh did, through some circumstances, let the people of Israel go. And as they were leaving Egypt, and as they began to move out into the desert, they looked around behind them, and here was Pharaoh's army coming after them. And so they began to moan and groan and complain and say, oh, we wish we had stayed there. But in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses looked at them, and he says, quit crying. Get on your house. Get going. God's going to be with us. He scolded them. Now, does this sound like a meek person to you? You see, if we're going to understand this beatitude, we have to begin with what exactly is meek. How do we figure that out in today's society? Here's about a minute and a half video that talks to you about the biblical definition of meekness.
The meek shall inherit the earth. When we use the word meekness in our common everyday life, we oftentimes think of it as weakness or really being cowardly or fearful. The reality is that's not how the Bible defines meekness. Meekness, in its proper definition, is power under control. It is a disposition or a spirit that includes gentleness, long-suffering, and patience. When you think of meekness, think of someone who has come under the control or the power of a greater authority. The origin of the word meekness has the idea of breaking an animal. An untamed horse has the power to be destructive or hurtful. A tamed animal can accomplish much good. It becomes an instrument of great value to accomplish good because it is power under control. In a sense, a lot of us are just like this horse. Just like he had to be broken, his spirit brought under control, so doesn't our spirit have to be brought under the control and the power of Jesus Christ. It is only then, as meek people who are capable of inheriting the earth, that we're going to realize our full potential in Christ.
The word here for meek means power under control. When we come to know Jesus Christ by faith as our personal Savior, we take on the qualities and some characteristics of power. But we can use that power to destroy, or we can use that power for good. A meek person is one who has their power and strength under control. It is an individual who is strong and yet tender-hearted. An individual who is not afraid to stand up for themselves and yet is tender-hearted. Sounds like Jesus to me. Well, in Matthew 11:29, it says this, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls in me. So we have the example of Moses in the Old Testament. We have the example of Jesus in the New Testament. The song says Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. We know that God has such power that through Jesus, the very first time that we ever sinned against him, he could have obliterated us and wiped us out. But he said it is not his will that any should perish. But he is patient, waiting for all to have an understanding and knowledge of who he is. In Greek culture, this word was used in four different ways to determine what a meek person is about. And each one of those adds a little bit of a dimension for us so that we can understand what meekness is. The meek shall inherit the earth. The first is anger. And when the culture and biblical culture uses the word meek in response to anger, meekness is a virtue that is balanced between too much anger and too little anger. The meek in man is neither timid, nor is he given to fits of rage. He has his anger under control. It doesn't mean that we will never get angry. That's totally impossible. But it says to us, be angry, but what? Sin not. It says to us that in our anger, we need to get angry at the right things, at the right time, in the right way, with the right motivation. And when we do that, we have our anger under control, and we become meek in the way that we deal with our anger. We understand that loud and boisterous shouting and swearing is generally a smokescreen for a very insecure person. It is not a meek person. A meek person has his anger under the control of the Holy Spirit. There's a second way that the Greeks used this, and that was in medicine. And Greek words for medicine talks about a soothing balm. We know that when medicine is not given enough, it does no good for anyone. And yet when it is given too much, it has the power to destroy. It has the power to be addicted to it. There are some things that happen to us that is very harmful in our life. And so when we talk about medicine, we talk about being meek, it's enough medicine so that it takes care of the issue, but not so that the overdose can be lethal. The third word that it uses there is wind. Now, those of us who live in Florida, especially during the summer months, we are very, very thankful for the wind. We are so thankful because on those hot and humid days when you're outside and the sweat is pouring down you, you just need that sweet, gentle breeze to come along and give you some relief, and that is good. But 3 years ago, most of us were here at the time when those hurricanes ripped through our state, causing untold amount of damage to both property and life. It's a situation that caused a lot of destruction in our society. And so we know that too much wind out of control, is not good. So when we talk about meekness from the perspective of wind, it's wind in the right amount. The fourth one, the one that the video showed you, which is the most common definition of the word meek, is one which deals with a horse. This is the thing that says to us that a horse is a wonderful animal, but it can be wild, it can be untamed, it can be that which can cause destruction if it is not tamed. And so the broken horse was a powerful horse, but its power was held under control. Possibly you heard about the man who went to a dude ranch and he was nervous because he'd never ridden a horse before. And the steward said to him, "Don't worry, I have just the right horse for you. He's never had anybody ride him before." The common thread in all of these images is this. Meekness represents, whether it is medicine, whether it is wind, whether it is anger, whether it is a horse, meekness represents the proper use of power that can be used for good. Meekness is harnessed power that is used for good. Meekness is a character quality. It's not a personality trait. There are some of you that said, "Well, you know, I'm just not naturally a meek person. I'm kind of a loud and boisterous guy. You know, this just isn't my personality, the things that I like to do." But when we read in the scriptures, we find all kinds of people from Abraham to Paul to Moses to Jesus talking about being meek with all different kinds of personality traits. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says to us that one of the fruit of the Spirit, in the King James Version, it says meekness. In the NIV, it says gentleness. So God says, this is something that I have for all of you. Biblical meekness is the ability to control the power that we have in our life and channel it for good. If we have all control but we have no power, then we're weak and inefficient. If we have all power but we have no control over our power, we get out of control, then it becomes aggressive and abusive. A meek person recognizes that their real power comes from God through His Holy Spirit and not of ourselves. Do you recall the story of Peter as he was at the gate and there was a man there who was infirmed or crippled? And as Peter came to him, the man was begging for alms. And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I offer to you. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk." What Peter was saying to him, "I don't have any power of myself, but I have the ability to share the power of God with you in such a way that it can make a difference in your life." You ever try to propel a car with your own strength? Let me tell you a story. When I was a junior in high school, I got my first car, a 1951 green Chevrolet, the Green Hornet, two-door. I paid $75 for it. What was your first car, Dr. Edwards? A green Plymouth, what year? 52. 51 Chevrolet green. Nothing worked on the car, by the way. Everything was broken, except for the radio. The radio worked fine. It was one of those radios where possibly some of you are old enough to remember it wasn't one of these digital radios. It was one you turned with the knob. You only had an AM station. It would like that. got two stations on it. Well, it was terrible. But anyway, 1951 Chevrolet. And because everything basically was broken on the car all the time, I had a constant problem trying to get the thing to run. And so the battery never worked very well, or the alternator or something. We could never get it started. So what we had to do, have any of you ever heard the expression pop the clutch? Yeah? Huh? All right. This was a car that wasn't an automatic, by the way. There weren't any automatics around. It was a stick shift. And so what you had to do is get two or three or four of your buddies to get behind it and start pushing in as fast as they could. You jumped in real quick and popped the clutch and it started up. You doing that, Sean? Now, if the car was working right, all you had to do was turn the key. And those 50 horsepower engines just roared to life. But it was so much easier to drive that car when the engine was working properly. It wasn't my power. It was the power of the car. I simply tapped into it. And that engine is like the Holy Spirit in our life of a believer. It's not our power. It says we don't boast about our power. We don't boast about how wonderful we are. Arrogant people are the ones who say, I want to do something so I can show people how smart I am, how powerful, how important I am. Meek people say, God, what do you want me to do so that I might show your power? What do you want me to do so that I can help people see not how wonderful I am, so that people can see how wonderful you are? You see, on his own, Moses would have crumbled like a weak old cookie if he had been before Pharaoh. But because he was operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood like a sequoia, and he looked him in the eye, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. The meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I shared with you the first week that every single one of these Beatitudes is countercultural. Every single one, when you first look at it and you first read about it, you think, that can't possibly be true. And as you look at this and you say, the meek shall inherit the earth, you're saying, "That's of course that can't be true. Those who inherit the earth are the aggressive people. It's the bold people. It's those who push people out of the way. It's those who make a concentrated effort to show their power for it. What are you talking about? The people probably laughed when they heard this. Yeah, right. Our meek people are going to overthrow the Roman government that have put us in all this bondage. But in the chapter before this, Jesus has just talked about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And the people all cheered and say, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. What kind of kingdom are you going to bring in, Jesus? Well, there were four types of Jewish people that were in the crowd that day. One of them was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, we want you to bring in a theological kingdom. We want you to bring in a kingdom where every single person obeys the Torah. We want you to bring in a kingdom where everybody toes the line. It's similar to what we would call Sharia law in the Muslims today over in a place like Iran. It's where everybody was of the same kind, did the same thing, and obeyed exactly what was supposed to happen. And yet the Sadducees were also there, and they said, we want you to bring in a materialistic kingdom. We want to make friends with the Romans. We want to be prosperous. We want to be merchants. We want to be individuals who have success in life materially. And then there was the Essenes. And the Essenes were individuals who monastic kingdom. They wanted a kingdom where they could get away from everybody. They wanted to go by themselves and just sit and meditate and think all day. It was kind of the monk concept. And so the Essene says, let's bring in a kingdom where we can just be our own person, where we can go away and do our own thing. And finally, there were the Zealots that were there that day. We don't talk a lot about the Zealots in Scripture, but the Zealots wanted a military kingdom. Their motto was the same of Michael Buffer. Let's get ready to rumble against those Romans that are trying to oppress us. And in the midst of this, when he used the word the kingdom of heaven, and everybody had in their mind what they were thinking about, whether it was monastic or military, or whether it was materialistic, or whether it was theological, Jesus had a different kind of kingdom in mind. He says, I want to bring you a kingdom of righteousness. I want to bring you a kingdom of peace in the Holy Spirit. I want to bring you a kingdom where the power that I'm giving to you is under control. A kingdom of servanthood, a kingdom of equality, a kingdom of people made up from all walks of life that exhibit the attributes of God. Now, this beatitude, the third one that we're dealing with today, is a quotation from Psalm 37 and verse 11. Turn with me for just a moment back to Psalms. I want to show you a couple of things in that chapter. Some of you are familiar with Psalm 37. The essence of Psalm 37 is this. How come I'm a good guy and don't get rich and the bad guys get all the good luck? That's the essence of what he's talking about here. And as the psalmist goes through, he says in verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, delight yourself in the Lord. He's gonna make it all right. Be still, verse 7, wait patiently for the Lord. And as he goes through, he can't figure out what's happening and why the good guys aren't winning. And so he comes to verse 11 and he says, but the meek will inherit the land, verse 11, and enjoy great peace. In the Psalms, he is talking about the land of Israel. And he's saying to these individuals, I know you got difficulties, but God has promised us a land. He's promised to bring us to this land. He's going to protect us in this land. He's going to give us victory in this land. And we're going to have this land. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus does what he often does in the New Testament. He takes something in the Old Testament, and he gives it new and deeper meaning and expands its understanding. The most common illustration we have of that is the Passover, when he took it on the night that he was betrayed, and he turned it into something that was a remembrance of him, as opposed to just a remembrance of those who escaped in the Egyptian problems. And so when he gets to the Beatitudes, he says this, and all these people are familiar with Psalm 37:11. And what he says to them is this, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to allow you to inherit the earth. Now, it's not a physical inheritance. An inheritance is something we get from somebody else. It belongs to them. But because of our association with them, possibly because we're a family member or we're a good friend or for whatever reason, the inheritance is passed down to us. Now, he doesn't promise oil wells or Manhattan real estate or Enron stock. He says, all that stuff is going to be gone. That's not the type of inheritance I want to leave for you. I want to leave for you a spiritual inheritance. He says, I'm not talking about physical possession of the earth. All that's going away. I want to give you a spiritual inheritance, and I'm going to enable you to do something unique and special. I'm going to enable you to possess the earth instead of the earth possessing you. Now, especially in America, we have a problem. And the problem is we have been so affluent for so long, we have a sense of entitlement. And because of that, we look at materialistic things around about us, and we don't do it on purpose at first. We want to be a good believer, but suddenly we find that our life is beginning to be shaped by our world or our society or the physical world in which we live. And it has a way of enveloping us, and if we're not careful, it has a way of devouring us. And we make all of our decisions not based on biblical principles, but based on the expediency of what's happening in our world. The earth devours us. It shapes us with gray values that are not godly values. And soon we find ourselves locked into this world, and it begins to possess us. And Jesus says, I have a different way for you to live. I'm going to give you the earth to live in. In Genesis, he says, I'm going to give you dominion over the earth. And in the New Testament, he says, if you will live in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you victory on this earth. And even though your final victory will be in heaven, I'm going to enable you to take this inheritance, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. He says, I'm going to allow you to take this inheritance, and I'm going to enable you to conquer it. Not to have the world conquer you, but so that you can live victorious even while you're here on this earth. There will be come a time when you will inherit the kingdom of heaven, and you will be with me forever. But until that time, you can make a difference. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. A meek person is one that can say like the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content in all things, whether filled with the good things of life or whether in want and need. I'm going to trust the Lord. Now let's take a look at what we've learned in these 3 weeks. because I want you to understand how all eight of these Beatitudes tie together. He began the first week by saying to us this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what he's saying by that is this, blessed are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt and they cannot come into the good graces of God with their own merits, but they're going to need something else. And when we recognize that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, something happens to us. We begin to mourn over our sin. And he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And once we are comforted, now we begin in these last six Beatitudes, how do you live in this kingdom of righteousness that God has for us? So now we begin to humbly become a servant in the kingdom of God. We are learning how to be blessed in a biblical way. Now, as you are here this morning, I know that most of you have come to a knowledge and profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've gone through step one. You've said, I recognize that I can't do it of myself. And I mourn over my sin, and God says, welcome, I comfort you. But now from verses 3 through 8 in the Beatitudes, he's now beginning to say to us, this is how one must certainly live. Yes, I have given you power, but I want you to use that power constructively. I want you to use the power that you have not to seek revenge, but to give forgiveness. I want you to have that power that you have in your life, not to abuse people, not to be arrogant about it, but to be one who influences people in your community for good. I want you to be the type of husband that you should be. I want you to be the type of wife that you should be. I want you to be the type of parent that you should be. We are endued with great power as a parent. It's easy for us to abuse that power. But a meek person, a meek parent, is one who takes the power of parenthood and uses it in a constructive way to enable our children to grow up into this kingdom of righteousness that God is talking about. Let's pray. Lord, as we have come here this morning, we recognize that you have a lot of things for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you how it speaks to us. We thank you for the progressions that you have given us. We are thankful that while we have inherited this earth, even though it is temporary, you have enabled us to have victory over it. We give you thanks. We give you thanks also for each of the individuals who are here this morning struggling with this area of power. Either they have no power or they have power to such a point that they abuse other individuals, either physically or emotionally or with words. And we pray, Father, that we would use the power that is within us for good. We pray, Father, that we would use it to exemplify who you are and to bring glory and honor to you in all the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Sean, would you stand, please?
Sing with me. Father, into your courts I will enter.